Around the year of our Lord 64, a Galilean fisherman was executed in a racetrack across the river from downtown Rome. Like so many criminals in that time, he was crucified, but not in the form that we normally think of, as was the Lord Jesus. This man was crucified hanging upside down. His name was Simon, but for the last 30 years or more of his life, he was known by another name, Kephas in Aramaic, Kephas in Greek, Petrus in Latin, and to us, of course, Peter. About 3 years later, a rabbi who had become an itinerant preacher of a new sect of Judaism was also killed by the emperor of Rome. He wasn't crucified because he was a Roman citizen. He was beheaded with a sword. He had been in jail in Rome, but as was the custom of the time, executions did not take place in the city where a crowd might gather. Instead, he was marched down the ancient Via Ostiensis, the Roman road that led to the port on the seacoast. And after they passed through the city walls and got out of town a bit, they cut off his head. Peter was buried very near where he died. He died in the Circus of Nero, a great oval amphitheater for chariot races and other forms of entertainment. The Circus of Nero stood by the Mons Vaticanus, Vatican Hill, and so that's where Peter was buried. Paul, who died on the south side of the city, was taken to a grave about 2 miles from where he was beheaded and buried on the property of a Christian woman who was a friend of his. Over 300 years after the death of these two men, churches were built over their graves. And although those original buildings have long since been replaced by grander structures, they stand still on the same spots, the Basilica of St. Peter in the Vatican and the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls. And under the high altars of both lie the mortal remains of these two apostles of the Lord Jesus. We might well wonder, why would the emperor of Rome, Nero at the time, bother himself with these two preachers who belonged to a sect so small that it could not possibly have been a threat to the might of Rome? We saw the same reaction from another ruler in the first lesson this morning, King Herod, the Roman puppet ruling Judea. He put James, the brother of John, to the sword. He attempted to do the same to Peter, arresting him and putting him in jail under double guard. Why were they so threatened? The answer to that comes in the gospel this morning. Jesus has taken the 12 out of Judea and Galilee into the north, on the road to the pagan city of Caesarea Philippi. Caesar, there's the name again. On the road to this pagan city, he questions them about what people are saying of him. And then finally, he puts the question directly to them. Who do you say that I am? Before we can understand Peter's answer, we must remember something about Julius Caesar. 2 years after his death, the Roman Senate acclaimed him Divus Julius, the divine Julius, raising him to the pantheon of Roman gods. His adopted son and heir, Octavian, whom we know as Caesar Augustus, upon Julius being declared Divus, took to himself the title Divi Filius, son of the god Julius. adding these to his long list of impressive titles. Nero also used this title of himself, Divi Filius, Son of God. This was a claim to authority, the authority to rule, the authority to rule the earth and all the men on it. Who do you say that I am? Simon said in reply, you are the Christ, the anointed one of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Not of a marble statue on the Capitoline Hill, of the living God, the one only true God. You are the Son of the living God. Jesus said in reply, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. Meaning, knowledge of the divinity of Jesus Christ is not a matter of human wisdom. It is not something that we could discover by investigation or philosophizing. It is instead a supernatural gift of divine revelation given by God to those in whom he awakens the gift of saving faith. And because of Peter's confession, the first to confess that he is the Son of the living God, Jesus says to him, and so I say to you, you are Peter, Kepha, Kephas, Petrus. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is why Nero trembled. Peter and Paul and the other apostles and those who took their place were going to the ends of the Roman world announcing the good news, the Evangelion, the Evangelium, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he is Son of God. We take for granted that the word gospel has a specifically Christian and religious meaning, but this is not so. The original Greek term simply meant good news, glad tidings of the kind that would be shared when anyone rejoices. In the pagan world just before the arrival of the Lord Jesus, it had come to mean especially good news of victory in battle. And now come these preachers announcing not the good news of Roman triumph, but the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, who was crucified, yes, but rose from the dead victorious over every enemy, including death itself. Last night at the vigil mass, we read this in the second lesson from Paul's letter to the Galatians. I want you to know that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the absolutely central question of what our opening prayer called right religion. If the saving doctrine of Jesus Christ, at the center of which is his own divine glory, is human wisdom of any kind that can be discovered by human reason alone, then Christianity is a false religion. But if the good news of salvation, if the gospel of Jesus Christ is a supernatural gift of divine revelation, which can, yes, be understood by human reason, when it is apprehended as true by the gift of faith, then it becomes a life-changing encounter with the living God. The gospel, then, is not a personal philosophy. It's not a set of ideas or propositions. It's not a political platform. It's the truth of everything, of God's eternal plan for each and every human being to have an eternal participation in divine glory by our union with the only one who is both God and man. And once we grasp this truth of divine revelation, that the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the thoughts and hearts of every human mind, Then we can build our lives on the truth of that gospel in such a way that we can face any suffering, including jail and persecution and death by crucifixion or beheading. Nero trembled because these men would not worship him as Divi Filius. They acclaimed another Lord, another Kurios, another Dominus, not the emperor, but Jesus Christ, the anointed of God. And in so doing, they were gradually liberating everyone who accepted the truth of the gospel from false religion and setting them on the path of right religion. Yes, to obey legitimate human authority and to live in a political community governed by one in authority for the common good, but above and beyond every human good, the truth of God's eternal plan of salvation for the whole human race. Rome sought to gather in the world under the authority of the emperor. The apostles sought to gather in the world under the authority of Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. And so they died. Peter crucified in a racetrack, Paul beheaded on a road. This is no surprise. In the gospel last night from John, we heard Jesus predicting how Peter would die. Paul writes to us today of his confidence that God's grace will preserve him until the time has come, and so it did. We can take for granted that both of these men were courageous, of course, but it was not courage that enabled them to go to their deaths, to the shedding of their blood, blood symbolized by the garments of the church on this feast of their martyrdom. It was not courage that allowed them to face their deaths with equanimity, with interior peace and tranquility. It was not courage, it was love. Last night in the gospel, Jesus asked Peter three times on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." By the preaching of the gospel, Peter and Paul sought to awaken in everyone who would come to Jesus Christ as a disciple this same love. The fire of divine love that burns out of our heart all fear, all sin, and replaces it with confidence, confidence based on faith and hope that in Jesus Christ and his victory over death, we have the promise of everlasting glory. The line of Caesars is broken, and now they're ancient history. The line of the apostles goes on. The successor of Peter, living in the Vatican, a few yards from the place where Peter died, stands in the great square before the largest church in Christendom and looks out on the crossroads of the world. At the center of St. Peter's Square is an obelisk. It was made in Egypt nearly 4,000 years ago. It's 330 tons of a single granite block, standing 85 feet high. The Romans loved it to bring objects from Egypt, especially obelisks. There are 13 in the city which were brought over the years from Egypt to Rome. The one in St. Peter's has never been broken. Augustus moved it first from Cairo to Alexandria, and later it was moved to Rome and stood at the center of the Circus of Nero. On the long spina, the spine, that was the center of the racetrack for the chariots to go around, the centerpiece, the jewel in the crown, if you will, was this Egyptian obelisk. Ancient tradition told us that the bones of Julius Caesar were placed in an orb on top of the obelisk, Julius the Divine. This obelisk is quite possibly the last thing Simon Peter ever saw in the moments before his death. Now it stands at the center of St. Peter's Square, moved there in the 16th century when the square was under construction as the final piece of the new basilica. On top of that, obelisk is no longer an orb with the bones of the Divi Filius. Rather, there is an orb representing the world on top of which there is a cross. And the successor of Peter, seeing that obelisk and the cross surmounting it, proclaims the same gospel announced by Peter and Paul, the gospel that led to their deaths, the good news of the freedom of the entire world, of every human being who will ever live in the true Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ.